If I mentioned to you the word modesty, what would come to your mind? Probably you're thinking about clothing that's not too tight or not too short. And while that's part of it, that's not the whole of modesty. What I want us to look at this morning is going to the very source of modesty. And I want to ask you, how modest is your mind? If we think about what is modesty, just a definition of it is having or showing a moderate estimation of one's own talent, abilities, and values, neither bold nor self-assertive, freedom from conceit or vanity, reserved, proper, or suitable in speech, dress, or behavior. Now, if we look at it, that's how we define it from a man's point of view. But if we look at it from Scripture, I want us to see, well, what does God say in terms of modesty? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 9 there, Paul says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness." Now, as we look at this verse, we see here it's speaking in regards to clothing. The New American Standard says that it be proper clothing, or King James says modest clothing. The word there in the Greek is actually the word kosmios, which means orderly, well-arranged, decent, modest. And if we do just a quick word study, what we find is that this word kosmios comes from the Greek word cosmos. Now, we transliterate that into our English word cosmos, and we think about it. That means the whole entire universe. But that word in its primary sense means harmonious arrangement, the idea of adornment. Now think about it just for a moment, how the cosmos is harmoniously arranged. Earth is right where it needs to be in all of the planets in our solar system. It's not too close to the sun, it's not too far away. Either way, and we die. It's harmoniously arranged in everything. You think about all the way the planets, the way that galaxies all work, if you will, together. They're harmoniously arranged by God. So if we then take that idea of the cosmos from the Greek and then look at this word kosmios, we're talking about the harmonious arrangement or orderliness of people. What we see, though, is kosmios doesn't just refer to the idea of clothing, but it also refers to the idea of behavior. We find that in the next chapter, in chapter 3 and in verse 2. Here it's speaking about the idea of elders or shepherds. And it says in verse 2, "An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." That word that we see as modest up in chapter 2 in verse 9, we see it as respectable here in chapter 3 in verse 2. Same Greek word, kosmios. And so what we see is that the idea of modesty is not just the idea of well ordering one's attire or the outward behavior, but it goes to something inward. If we go back up to chapter 2 and verse 10, there it says that Paul is making this contrast here. Not this outward, but the inward, by means of good works, as befits a woman making a claim to godliness. He's talking about the inward heart. And so what we find then is that modesty begins in the mind, in that what I think is what I show in my life. In Mark chapter 7, we're not going to take the time to read all of that this morning, but Jesus is talking about a contrast there. The idea of food And the thought that was there was, well, certain foods then corrupt you. And what Jesus is saying is, it's not a matter of what goes in. The food that goes into your stomach does not defile you, but it is what comes out of the heart of man. That's what defiles him. If I dwell upon evil all the time, then that's what my mind, that's what everything is going to be about. And so modesty is centered in that idea of what we dwell upon. That modesty begins with a certain way of thinking about ourselves. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin the reading there in verse 1. The context here is of a marriage relationship. And in particular here, we see a marriage relationship where the woman is believing in God, but the husband is not. And it says, in the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Now, what I want us to see here, as we think about this context, we see there in verse 3, that's talking about the idea of what we'd say is modesty. What to wear or what not to wear. But when we think about this idea of modesty, what I want you to see is what causes the wife in the context here to dress in a certain way. Well, what we see is there are two, if you will, bookends on either side of this verse that show us this idea of it's about what we think. In verse 2, it says that the wives are to have a chaste and respectful behavior. That idea of the word chaste means properly clean, innocent, modest, pure. And so the first idea is this is the behavior of the wife. But they are to have a pure behavior towards their husband. Well, if we go to the other side then, the other bookend is that we see in verse 5. And it gives us here examples of women who were modest, but they were modest because they were holy. And so as we see both of these ideas, that this true adornment is the inner person of the heart, as it says there in verse 4, that gentle and quiet spirit. So really what we're trying to get at is what Martin Collins says in this way. Modesty involves a state of mind or disposition that expresses a humble estimate of oneself before God and man. Modesty, like humility, is the opposite of boldness or arrogance. It does not seek to draw attention to itself or to show off in an unseemly way. So the point that I want us to see here is before we can ever begin to talk about how we dress or the kind of behavior that we are to have, what we first must ask is what or how do we view ourselves before God? You see, if we truly get down to being honest with ourselves, are we arrogant? Are we self-assertive in our relationship with God? We say, well, no, I'm not that way. But think about it. If I'm focused on me, then I'm going to wear what I want to wear. I'm going to act in the way that I want to act. And it's because it's focused on me. It's about me. But if I see myself in relation to God, if I understand that God, what God has done for me, I'm overwhelmed by God's love for me and what He has done through salvation, then I submit to Him and His desires. That I recognize that my fulfillment comes not when I put self first, but when I seek to glorify God. That's where modesty begins. And what we're talking about is truly the way in which we live as a follower of Jesus Christ. What we could say then is that modesty is a reflection, or part of a reflection of an identity. That what I look at is what I reflect. You see, we walk with Christ and reflect Him. The Bible talks about that a lot. The idea that we walk with God. Different passages relate to this. It says, Colossians 2 and 6, therefore you have been, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. In 1 John it says, walk in the light as He is in the light. 2 John tells us the idea that, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. So I want you to think for just a moment about what does it mean to walk with someone. If you just go and say to someone, hey, let's go take a walk. What does that mean? What are you going to do as you walk with that person? Well, what I would submit to you is that you're going to enter into somewhat of an intimate relationship with that person. You're going to probably talk. Depending on the conversation, you may laugh. You may cry. But you're going to probably share yourself with that person and that person with you. The more that you walk together, you're going to find that you are going to be attentive to them to the point that you're exclusive of other things. Because that's the point of, hey, let's walk together. You're going to not necessarily pay as much attention to the scenery, but you're going to be paying attention to that person. What you might find is that the more that you walk with that person, you sort of get in step with them. Your feet, your right foot's picking up at the same time as their right foot is. You may find the more that you spend time with them, you begin to use the same kind of words. That's the kind of idea that Jesus is talking about when He tells us that we are to walk with Him. That as we walk, we begin to reflect the qualities of Christ. We begin to reflect His purity and His holiness. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 3, there it says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, you shall be holy as I am holy. What does that mean then for us? What does it mean to be pure? Well, the definition means to be unmixed with any other matter. Free from contaminants. Spiritually, we might say that it's free from corrupt desires, free from sin, free from guilt. I want you to think about it in this way. Here's a piece of paper. It's all crumpled up. It's got all sorts of coloring and markings on it. We would say that is not a pure piece of paper. But this is what we were before Christ's blood. Before we came in contact with His blood. This is what we were. But now what we have, because of what He has done for us, we are this pure white sheet of paper. Now, what He says is the more that we walk with Him, the more we are like Him rather than what we used to be. What does it mean then to be holy? We talked about that before, that it's the idea of being set apart. consecrated. The root word meaning different. And we've used that example before of the idea of a wedding dress. Think about it. What is a wedding dress used for? Well, I can tell you, you probably don't see too many women going around in their wedding dresses, cleaning their house, or going out in the yard and doing something in the yard. You just don't see that. Well, why? Because the wedding dress is set apart for a particular purpose. You see, that's what God has done with us. He said, I'm setting you apart. I'm making you different. I'm making you like me so that you have a purpose that's different from the rest of the world, a purpose that is living for Him for all eternity. Well, that's what we're to reflect. But if I am to seek to have this modest mind, there's two things that I have to do then to have that modest mind. The first is the idea that we must flee that which is impure and unholy. There in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul writes, and he says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now think about what Paul is saying here. That word flee means to get away from. It means to turn in the opposite direction. It means to go towards safety by flight. You know, we have that response. It's called the flight or fight response. We're either going to stand up and say, okay, come on, or we're going to get out of there. What Paul is saying here is when you encounter these youthful lusts, and I don't think he's saying there that only pertains to those who are young. But he says, you flee from them. You get away from them. Let me illustrate it this way. This is an animal that's called the ermine. It lives in the forests of Europe and Asia. And in the winter, the ermine's coat becomes completely white. And it is known that it will do anything so that it won't soil its coat. Now, hunters take advantage of that. And they don't set a snare to catch the ermine, but instead they go and find its home. And what they do then is that they smear its home. Usually the home is in a cleft of the rock or in a hollow of a tree. And they will go and they will smear dirt and oil and all sorts of stuff around the ermine's home. And then what they'll do is they'll release their dogs to go and chase the ermine. Now, what the ermine does then is it makes a beeline for its home, but once it gets there and it sees that it's all soiled, it goes away from it. It will not go in its home because it does not want to soil its coat. And so what happens is that the ermine gets treed by the dogs, and the hunter has his catch. But you see, he's preserving his purity. For the ermine, purity is more precious than life. Now let me ask you this question. How willing are we to preserve our purity and holiness in the lives that we're living now? The filth of sin is all around us. We don't have to look too far. It's on billboards. It is in our music. It's in the entertainment that we watch or read. It's all around us. So the question is, what do we do? Do we stand up and say, I'm not going to be participating in that? Or do we struggle? I'll admit, this is where I struggle. Because somebody says, oh, hey, have you gone to go see that movie? Oh, man, it's great. There's such great action in it. Or man, it's a great romance, or whatever the case may be. Yeah, they use some words. Yeah, there's a little bit of nudity. But do you have that struggle where you're like, oh, everybody else has watched it. I sure want to watch it. Or maybe it's the best-selling novel of the day. Everybody else is reading it. Man, it's got a great ending. But it's filth. You see, where do we draw the line? That's the struggle. Do we keep our purity? Or do we say, you know, I can have a little bit of this, and maybe I have a little bit of that. God says, I don't want that. God says, I want you to be completely pure. Because that's the way I've made you. But you see, we struggle. I struggle with that. Because the appeal of sin is that it looks like it's going to be fun. It looks like it's going to be good. But the result always is we're brought further and further away from Christ if we continue in this. Now, the blood of Christ is there for us. It's always there. And when we continue to come back and say, Lord, I need you. I need your help. Then it's there to wash us again and make us pure. But the challenge for us is, what are we doing? Are we like this guy? Or are we willing to have a little bit of impurities in our life? The last point that I want you to see is that not only do we have to flee from that which is impure and unholy, but we must pursue that which is pure and holy. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus there talks about a man who was possessed by a demon. And he says that the demon was cast out, and the man cleaned his house up, and this demon went all over the place, but he came back and he found that this man's house was empty. And so Jesus says that this demon goes in and takes with him seven more demons. And Jesus says that this man's state at the end was worse than the first. The point that we have to see is it's not enough just to get away from that which is unholy and impure. What we have to do is we have to fill our minds with that which is pure and holy. Paul speaks of that in Philippians 4 and verse 8. As was read for us, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. What are those things? It's the things of God. Who he is. And Paul uses the word there. He says, dwell. That word dwell means to focus on, to meditate, to not let your focus leave that. Paul says, don't just do a glance, you know, oh yeah, okay, that's good, and keep on going. Paul says, for you to have a modest mind, you've got to be drenched in the things of God. Does that describe us? Or are we back and forth? You see, the reality is when we fill ourselves with God, when everything we think about is God, when our whole walk is God, There's not room for any impurity or anything that is unholy. You see, when we dwell upon these things, we reflect Christ to the world. Therein is modesty. It's much more than our attire. It's much more than our behavior. It gets to the very core of who we are. It begins with how we view ourselves before God. It begins with a mind that is pure and holy. And what each of us has to ask then this morning is, how pure and how holy are you? Christ's blood gives that to us. Christ's blood gives us the ability that we can come back in the presence of God who is holy. He says, I make you holy. Do you have that kind of holiness in your life? Do you have that kind of purity in your life? If you haven't come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, you're still like that piece of crumpled up paper. And there's no hope. Maybe it is this morning that you've recognized, you know, my mind isn't that modest. I've been letting the things of the world creep in. And I'll be the first to say, that is a struggle that all of us deal with. But if we are children of God, we have an advocate with God. We have Jesus Christ. And what he says is, I am right there for you. I am pleading your case before the Father. That when we recognize that we are in sin, that we have done wrong, we can come back and we can be that pure white sheet again. God is here this morning asking you, are you his child? Asking you, do you have that modest mind? Do you need to make changes in your life? If you need to, won't you come as together we stand?